We're going to continue our study this morning, Colossians chapter 2. I want to invite you, Colossians chapter 2. So one of the reasons why we want to pray and lift one another up, that is part of what their church does. That's part of why we have a great benefit of being part of a body of believers that believes God is good, that believes God is able, that believes God loves us, that believes that God has the capacity to do great things, and we trust that faith, in the same way James talks about it, faith plays an important role, a vital, important role in the prayer does in the life of prayer and faith in the life of a church. And so as people are ill, and I love now we have not just our Facebook, but our Facebook prayer page, so that if you have needs and prayer requests, they're two separate, one's a prayer page, and then we have the Facebook page that's just for announcements. And so we want to do a good job in praying for one another, lifting one another up. And this is sort of Christianity, church life together 101, is praying for one another. So I'm very impressed that we need to call on the church in times like this to be praying. So let's do that together. We're in Colossians chapter 2, continuing what we started several weeks ago. And as a review last week, we looked at Colossians chapter 2 and honing in on verse 6 and 7, the sort of hinge of the book, if you will. Paul, talking to this church, says, "Therefore, as you have received," this is verse 6 and 7, "Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him." And we talked about the idea that Jesus is Lord, the Lordship of Jesus. And if it's true that God is God, and not just God over the universe, but God over your life, God over the church, and God over you as an individual, if that's true, then it should be that it impacts us in a way that we walk in Him. That's what Paul says. So two truths there. And the first half of the book deals with truth number one, and truth number one being very clearly described, Christ Jesus is Lord. And then the last half of the book deals with what should happen if you believe that that's true this morning, that Jesus is Lord, then that should lead to a walk with Him. So this is the whole book of Colossians is summed up in this notion that Jesus is Lord, and if that's the case, then we ought to be walking in Him. And so that was basically last week. This book continues in verse 9 to say God's word, "For in Him all the fullness of the deity dwells in bodily form." This is sort of the apex of Paul's major argument here, that we have fullness and life in Christ. "And in Him you have been made complete." In Him you have been made complete. "And He is the head over all rule and authority." And so this is where we've dropped off. Now I want to invite you to verse 16. Verse 16, "Therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day, things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ." Or better, I believe a better translation there would read, "But the reality, however, is found in Christ." Let's pray. If we could, Lord, we just pray for this time as we look into Your Word and are challenged by it. We pray in Jesus' name that in the same way that Your ruler, king over the universe, sovereign, You're sovereign over this church. You're Lord. You're the head of this body. And we pray as the head that You would speak to us in a way that brings life, in a way that divides, as God's word does, both the soul and the spirit. bring life into this message. Give us ears to hear in Jesus' name. Amen. So this is an ancient book, but we want to affirm again that though this is an ancient book, it is not a museum piece. This book speaks life in a very contemporary way that we can actually apply. Though this was written 2,000 years ago, we can apply it to this church. And so this is going to be a very practical message. You believe that, don't you? This book, ancient though it is not a museum piece. It speaks life and it's relevant in a contemporary way for us today. No question about that. And so this life is living. This book is living and active, God's Word says. And so here we find some verses in 16 and 17, Colossians chapter 2, that speak to this idea of what Paul had said, that if Jesus is Lord, then we ought to walk in Him. So he begins to describe what this walk is like, but in so doing, he begins to talk about actions that are actions that we should partake in. But it gets very specific. Apparently, like in the book of Galatians, there were false teachers that were brought in. In Galatians, indeed, it actually says that they were sneaked in to begin to teach these particular doctrines. And these doctrines that were being taught were sort of, basically, let me just call it legalism. Doctrines of legalism. You shouldn't dress this way. In the book of Galatians, for example, it was about circumcision and that particular issue. But in Colossians, it seems that there were some teachers that were coming into this church that were teaching about adding things to what God says, adding things to that, and presuming to add actions to our life, that if you didn't do these things, you weren't going to be as good a Christian as if you did do them. Does that make sense? And so part of that was dietary. We read it right here in this verse here. It says, therefore, no one is to act as your guardian in regard to the food or the drink that you drink, or in respect to festivals or a new moon or a Sabbath. And so the church was being intimidated by these false teachers. And these false teachers were basically adding legalism to God's grace of salvation. Is everybody following me this morning? Is everybody following this? And so these false teachers coming in, and basically legalism, let me define legalism, if I might. Legalism is religion by human effort. Legalism is religion by human effort. I'm actually not very fond of that. Let me even break this even further down. It's not just religion by human effort. It's the notion that we can earn something from God by human effort. It's the idea that we can please God because of actions that we take, or we can earn God's anything from God because of things that we do. That is at the core of what legalism is. And oftentimes legalism, like in this particular book, as we're reading here, legalism has a very cultural component. We see it here where these are Jews, apparently they're coming in saying, you need to abide by this festival and this festival, you need to do this and you need to do that. Very cultural sorts of things, even though they were in the Old Testament, but they were adding these cultural elements into Christianity and saying, if you don't do these things, then you're not going to be as good a Christian as if you do accomplish them. And that basically is at the heart of legalism. So legalism always has a cultural element. There's no doubt about that. And oftentimes when we come to know Jesus, how many have had this experience? When we come, especially me, I remember this. I'm not going to speak for anybody else, but I think some of you may have had this experience. When you come to know Jesus, for me it was as a young child, people begin to surround you that begin to teach you, and they begin to add things that you absolutely must do. You know what I'm talking about? You have to do this, and you have to do that, and you have to do this, and you have to do that. And depending on where you live, a lot of these things are cultural. I remember when I lived in, I came to know the Lord in Mobile, Alabama, when I was 5 years old. This was the first time that I prayed a prayer. Again, I don't know what, I know that whatever it was meaningful because I remember it. But there was a time 10 years later, 10 or 11 years later, that something very significant happened. But I remember when I was 10 years old or 5 years old, 1980, and I was scared. I remember I had a dream about hell. And I remember I was smart enough to know this is not a place I want to go. Amen. I was smart enough to know that. I woke my dad up and my mom, and my dad came to, I don't know when it was, but sometime in the night, came to the room and told me about hell, told me about Jesus, told me about the sacrifice and all of that. And I prayed a prayer that night. I remember, 5 years old. I remember also, though, that church was a very, very conservative church, as many of you all understand what I'm talking about, and we grew up in an environment for most of my life in different churches where we were told you have to have hair that certain length. My mom would not wear pants until, I didn't ever see my mom wearing pants because that was another cultural little rule. We couldn't go to the movies. Anybody feeling what I'm talking about? We couldn't go to the movies, and there were just all kinds of little things, and some of them are cultural here, and some of them just there. I mean, in West Virginia, there are churches, very primitive Baptist churches, where you can't play instruments at church. You understand there are some people in this city, very conservative. Conservative's not wrong, consequently. I'm conservative, but there are very conservative churches in which a drum set would be considered, everybody in this church is just basically unsaved because we have a drum set in this building. And so these are all things that are human made, if you will, added to what is obviously just God's grace. Are you following me? And can't play instruments, primitive Baptist churches. You probably have your own list of things that are very sort of... See, it happens in every culture and in every church. There are things that get added to... I remember having these thoughts when I was a child, 7, 8 years old. I'd see a woman walking down the street that was wearing pants, and I remember thinking that person's unsaved. I remember thinking, I remember my brain thinking, I can't believe that person's going to hell, or seeing somebody go to a movie, that person's going to hell. I just, I grew up in that environment. And I think God's Word has something to say about legalism, and adding a list of taboos to spirituality such that we add things to our walk with God and things that aren't necessarily in the Bible anywhere, but we put them up here and say, if you don't do these things, you're not good enough Christian, or this rule is something that you absolutely must not do. And indeed, a lot of these things really at the end of the day are just cultural preferences. This is true of you name the situation. We had one here that, in some churches, just the discussion of saying we're going to get rid of the pew, people would be like, unbelievable. You know, it wouldn't be church without a pew. But that's just cultural preference stuff, the style of music. Those kinds of things are cultural. So God's Word talks a little bit about this. I'm going to read this passage, and then we're going to go into the book of Romans, if we could. And this is going to be a little bit more teaching this morning than my typical message. But therefore, verse 16, no one is to act as your judge in regard to the food or drink in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day. None of those ceremonial things are in the time of Jesus necessarily important. But verse 17, things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Jesus. The bottom line is, these Christians were being told, you have to do this, you have to do that. You have to abide by this rule, you have to abide by that rule. And God's word makes it very clear in verse 17 that these were just shadows of the real thing. These were just shadows of the important thing, and the important thing, the better translation, the reality, however, is found in Christ. So here's the thing, and this is where Jesus speaks into our church and into the notion that we have to live by rules and regulations in order to be the kind of person that God wants us to be. The reality is that the important thing is not the stuff. The important things is Jesus. And in this case, what was happening is they're getting caught up in all the ceremony and all of the stuff and all of the, you know, all of the stuffy stuff. You know what I'm saying? All the ceremony. All of that stuff was just pointing to Jesus. God's word says it's a shadow. It points to a time when Jesus is coming. But now we have Jesus. And the reality found in Jesus is better than the shadow substitute. Is everybody following that? The reality found in Christ is better than the substitute. They're sitting there worrying about all the laws and the regulations and all of the stuff. It's like, no. The thing is, we have Jesus now. That was just a shadow of what was to come. But now what we have is here. And the external stuff never is really important. Jesus talks about it in Mark chapter 7. You don't have to turn there, I'll turn there. Mark chapter 7, Jesus says, Mark chapter 7, there's nothing outside the man, Jesus, speaking to legalistic Pharisees. Jesus says this, there's nothing outside the man, verse 15, which can defile him if it goes into him, but the things which proceed out of the man are what defile the man. What was Jesus saying? The outside stuff really isn't the thing. It's what's going on inside that's important. All this stuff that we attach so much value to, and maybe there's some importance to it, but it is not important compared to Jesus. Jesus minus everything equals everything. That's a way of saying Jesus is the only thing we should really be concerned with. It's Jesus, and we have Jesus. If I see a shadow, if I see Kelly walking around the corner and I see her shadow, I'm not going to try to hug the shadow. That's not the important thing. But when Kelly comes around the corner and I haven't seen her in a month, I'm running to Kelly, not the shadow. Okay, this is the same thing. The important thing is not the shadow. The important thing is Jesus. That's the important thing. I want to invite you to Romans chapter 14, and I want to give some principles here, if I can, about how to look through and think through, as a church, legalism. Paul is dealing with the exact same things in Romans, in the church in Rome, as he was in Colossians. Indeed, the exact two things, food, that, and then the ceremonies in terms of what was happening with the feast and all the exact same two issues in Romans chapter 14 that Paul deals with, that he deals with in Colossians chapter 2, but a little bit more in depth in Romans chapter 14. So I want to before I look at this, we're going to talk about four things that help us to this morning, four things that will help us navigate through legalism and rules and regulations. But I think first I want to say there's two sides of this issue. Everybody, this is important. There's legalism and there's rules and regulations. And I'm talking about self-imposed rules, imposed rules by culture, not in the Bible anywhere. I'm not talking about what Paul will talk about in Colossians chapter 3, about ways, very specific ways that we ought to live. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about legalism, man's imposed, culturally imposed things on the church that bring people down, not build people up. There's legalism, and then the opposite side of that equation over here is license. It's license. It's I can do anything. I can live however I want to, and God still loves me. I can disregard God's grace and still be okay. And both of these extremes are bad. Everybody following me? Everybody got that? Legalism on the one hand, self-imposed rules, regulations, not in the Bible anywhere. Bad, not good. Oh, it wouldn't even be a Christian thing if it was this. You name the cultural thing in your brain that isn't in the Bible anywhere, but in your mind, if you saw somebody do it, you'd say, oh man, they're not Christians, or that can't be a Christian church. You name it, just cultural. That's one side. Then over here, license, we can do whatever we want. God doesn't have rules for us. We can do anything that we want, and God still loves me. License, we want to try to figure out a balance between license and legalism. So Romans 14, I think, will give us some guidance. I can't think of the last time I used a passage of Scripture to launch into another passage. But I'm doing it today because I think Romans 14 will speak very clearly. Four things that will help us work through the balance between legalism and license. Is everybody following where we're going? Everybody with me? Romans 14, verse 1. Now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinion. All right. When we're talking about things that aren't in the Bible anywhere, are you following me? That are just sort of, I kind of like it this way. This is the way we've always done it. Cultural norms. Are you following me? In this case, in Romans, it's some people in verse 2. One person has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. So they had a question, can I eat meat offered to idols? And there were some very good Christians that said, hold on, you can't eat meat offered to idols. Absolutely not. You can't do that. See, the Bible doesn't say much about meat offered to idols. And indeed, God's word in Romans will say, everything's lawful for me. But there are some people that in Paul's day that thought you couldn't eat meat offered to idols. Not in the Bible anywhere, just a self-imposed rule. Everybody following that just says, well, we've always done it. We've never eaten meat offered to idols. Some people only eat vegetables. So who's right, who's wrong? Well, the question is not who's right, who's wrong. There is a weaker brother and a stronger brother here, but both are welcome to do whatever. Somebody doesn't want to eat meat offered to idols, that's perfectly fine. Somebody that does want to eat meat offered to idols, that's perfectly fine. Differences of opinion, God's word doesn't really say. What we're not going to do is hate one another. Here's number one, what we will do. We will accept one another in Christ, number one. We're going to accept one another in Christ. When it comes to rules, things that aren't found in the Bible anywhere, We're going to accept one another in Christ. Now accept the one who is weak in faith. Accept the one who is weak in faith. Verse 1. So he says one person has faith to do this. Verse 3. The one who eats is not to regard with contempt the one who does not eat. The one who does not eat is not to judge the one who eats, for God has accepted him. Both of them in God's eyes are perfectly fine. What is a contemporary maybe issue like this? Might be that there's still some people that, for example, believe that women should not wear pants. Let's just use this as a, we don't believe that. We're not there in any way. But I grew up in a church like that, and there are churches in this town that believe this way. So we affirm that is not in the Bible anywhere. Not in the Bible anywhere. It's a cultural rule. It's more than what the Bible says. And so how do we deal with one another? This person thinks that you can't wear pants. You think that you can. How do you deal with it? We have to accept one another. That's how we deal with it. We see it differently. The Bible doesn't give us the answer. It's not clear. And so when things aren't clear, we have to have kind of a big bubble that love covers it. And we accept one another. Is everybody following this today? I hope this is helpful today. We accept one another. Number two, who are you to judge the servant of another? Verse 4. Not only do you accept one another, you avoid judgment. Let's say you're the person who says, I believe that you can't wear pants. Then you see the, you know, that was my 5-year-old, 6-year-old, 7-year-old thought. Look at that person. That woman wearing pants can't be a Christian. I immediately fell into judgment. Everybody following that? We have to accept one another, and you can't, when it comes to, now if the Bible's very clear, then that's a different story. But when the Bible isn't clear, we don't have the right to judge. If the Bible's clear, that's a different story. You know, if God's word clearly says, don't do A, B, C, D, and E, and you see somebody doing A, B, C, D, and E, okay. We're talking about rules that aren't in the Bible anywhere. Here's the thing about life in Jesus. Life in Jesus is a bunch of green pastures. Life in Christ is not, it's not like, oh man, I have to be a Christian, I have to live like this. Life in Jesus is, there's a lot of freedom in life in Jesus. That's the thing, we're free from the bondage of sin and death, and we have all kinds of great options that we have at our disposal. Life in Christ is not as limiting as one might think, and it's certainly not as limiting as the world makes it sound. We have a lot of life and liberty in Christ, and we have a lot of grace in Jesus. In that universe, there are gray areas. There are things that, I'm not sure how this is. And in those areas, people begin to make rules in the vacuum. Are you following me? In the vacuum of a whole bunch of space that God gives us, man naturally puts rules in places where there are vacuums. And that's where the problem is. You know, I think about, there's a very specific situation I'm thinking of right now that I won't say. I believe that it's a personal liberty, a personal freedom. Some people don't. It's something, you know, you might guess what it is, but I'm not going to put a stamp on one thing or another. But, you know, this is just a question of what's God's word say? Is there freedom here? What do we have to do? If it's unclear, then we have to have the posture that says, hold on, I'm going to accept that brother and I'm not going to judge them. So accept your brother, in Christ. Don't judge your brother in Christ. That's two. Number three, one person regards, verse 5, one day above another. Again, the Sabbath day, that one's holy. You have to go to church on this day. You have to do this. You have to do that. They had a preference of days with regard to festivals and so forth and so on. Another regards every day alike. Each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. Number three, you have to make your own convictions in your own mind. Number three. And this is very important. This is a very important principle. In this case, we were talking about Sabbath day, day of worship, what day is what. They were talking about specifically also festivals and how this thing played out. And remember, in Jewish culture, the days were very important. This was no joke. And so there were fights in the Christian church. Which day you're supposed to do this? Which day you're supposed to do that? Some people, because God's word isn't very clear. Some people believe this over here, that this day was fine. Some people believe that this day was fine over here, and they weren't very sure. But God's word says, you know what? In sometimes when there are areas you have to have... It's interesting. It says, be convinced in your own minds, the same word that we get the word convictions from. So you have to, I think I will be a little bit more clear. Let me use an example. Please, I'm going to do this as an instruction, but don't send me any emails this week. Please, this is instructional. This is instructional. Let us take, for example, the issue of alcohol. Some people, absolutely not, can't drink, shouldn't drink, bad idea. Some people over here, covered in God's grace, can, no worries, do it well, don't be drunk. Over here, the camp, can't, never, bad, sin. Camp over here, okay, not a problem, covered in sin. I have an opinion about which one I fall on, but I'm not going to share it. Here is what I will say. You ought to seek God's word out, and in your mind, based on the study of God's word, come up with your own conviction. But understand that conviction's yours. And it can't be imposed on others when we're talking about gray areas. Now, you can argue that that's not a gray area. And that's where this was a risky example. Because certainly someone could argue, no, that's not gray. It's absolutely clear. But on the other hand, this camp over here can say, yeah, it's completely clear. There's freedom. But there are certain things God's word is saying here in Romans chapter 14 that you determine your conviction. God's word doesn't. You have to determine. And for you, if so this is kind of where I sit. For you, if you think that you should not drink, then for you, if you did, it would be sin. Absolutely. Absolutely. That's your own personal conviction, and you would be sinning against your conscience if you drank alcohol. For you, you definitely should not. And in effect, what you've done is do what this passage says, and that is come up with your own conviction in your mind, because God's word's not going to supply it, but you could take what you do know about God's word and principles. And sometimes that's all we have to work on is principles. And say, okay, based on these principles, this is where I stand. This is a conviction for me. I'm not going to drink. And then some people over here are going to say, you know what? Based on what I read in God's word, this is where I stand. I have liberty here. And this is where I don't have liberty to get drunk. Absolutely not. But I have liberty to drink. And I'm going to have my own conviction. And this is my conviction. And I'm not forcing it on anybody else. Because it's my personal conviction, and you don't have a right to force personal conviction down anybody's throats. That's your own personal conviction. I'm talking about on gray areas. Is everybody making sense of what I'm saying? We get into trouble when we start coming up with our convictions, not hearing the other side that has very valid arguments, and then saying, nope, this is what I think. Boom, I'm going to put my convictions on you. That's the beginning. Understand, that's where you start rules and regulations. That's where legalism begins. I know we're a grown up enough church to be able to handle this discussion. Everybody following me this morning? So there's a level of grace here. But each man must be fully convinced in his own mind, which is a way of saying come up with your own convictions. Understand that they're your convictions. They're your interpretation of what God is saying. You have it for you and your family, and that's great. And give people the room and accept others and don't judge others. We're talking about, again, on areas that aren't clear. Okay? I'm going to get emails. There's no doubt about it. I'm going to get emails. I'm going to get the emails this week. He who observes the day observes it for the Lord, and he who eats does so for the Lord. He who gives thanks to God, and he who eats not for the Lord, he does not eat and give his thanks to God. For not one of us lives for himself, and not one of us dies for himself. This is the real central issue. For if we live, we live for the Lord. I belong to Jesus, right? If we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or we die, we are the Lord's. This is ultimately, in these issues, what are you going to do and how are you going to do it in a way that honors God because your life belongs to Jesus? And so ultimately, you have to frame this thing out. Not, well, is it, you know, I guess I can drink, so I'm going to just do so just because I can. You know, at some point, we definitely want to keep the framework this way. Who do we belong to? Who do we belong to? And then, verse 15. This is the final word of encouragement this morning as we navigate from legalism to license. For if because of food your brother is hurt... Again, food being an issue. What kind of food you eat, what you don't eat, the Bible doesn't say. We're in a gray area. You know what I'm saying? This is gray area stuff. But because you make a choice to do something in this gray area, in this case, Paul's talking to people about food. That was their gray area. You're no longer walking according to love. Do not destroy with your food him for whom Christ died. So the issue is here, number four, don't harm, when you make these decisions, make sure that they're made in the framework of not harming or distressing others. Don't harm or distress others. Sometimes they can be private decisions that don't impact others. No problem. Sometimes your decisions will impact others. And even if that brother is the weaker brother, so the weaker brother in this case is the one that doesn't understand God's grace. Okay? That's the weaker brother, the one that doesn't understand the liberty that they have. And they're living by this rule, and you feel like you have freedom, and you do. I'm talking about in areas in which you have freedom. The weaker brother is the one that doesn't understand that they have the freedom. So you're going to live out your freedom, and this person's looking at you offended and mad because you made a decision, or they feel hurt or distressed. Then the better decision in that world would have been for you to love that person by giving up your liberty to do this because you care about them more than you care about the food or whatever the issue is. You following me? So sometimes, even if you have the freedom to do something, God's word gives us the freedom, and you're like, I definitely can do this. I can do it this way. We do this stuff all the time when we make decisions about how we, you know, whether or not we had the drum set in this room. To be honest with you, we could have said, well, we don't want to do that. You know, that might offend people. So, well, we had to make a decision, and we did it. If I thought that we would just absolutely offend people, we wouldn't have done it. We had the freedom to do it. But if I thought people are going to be so upset because of this, what would have been the determining factor? Culture? There would have been a culture here that said, we hate drums. Drums are of the devil. You know, if that would have been the culture here, putting a drum set up would have been a disaster, would have been a bad choice. That makes sense? We had the freedom to do it, but it could have been that we said, hold on, let's hold off on that because we have the freedom to do it, but there are people that don't understand that freedom, and so we're going to back off because we love them more than we love drums. You following me? That's what we're talking about. There are going to be areas in your life in which you have all kinds of freedom, that for the sake of the love that you have for someone else, you withhold your freedom, you withhold your liberty, and you say, yeah, I don't really need to do that. I understand that I can, I have the right to do it, but I'm not going to do it because I love my brother and sister in Christ more than that. And certainly, there are going to be times in your life where you'll have to withhold particular behavior or particular actions because you're around people that might get offended, and so don't do it. Don't wave your liberty in their face in order to offend them. Say, well, I can do this. I'm a Christian. The Bible doesn't say I can't do that. That's unloving. So because you understand that, withhold that particular behavior and say, I love you enough that I don't need to do that right now, or I can withhold that freedom, that liberty to do so, and not do it. Does that make sense? Everybody on this page this morning? So this week, before you get to your computer and email me, what we're talking about, areas in God's word where there appears to be room to make different decisions, and sometimes we get caught up in them, and sometimes we're like, oh man, I can do it. I understand my liberty to do it. And over here it's like, but do I have to? We have to have the room to love one another. The license that we have is governed by love that we have for one another. Does that make sense? The license that we have found in Christ is governed. In other words, it's ruled by the love that we have for one another. And if you love your thing, your particular thing, more than you love other people, then you love it too much. Because Jesus didn't die for that thing. He died for your brothers and sisters in Christ. And so there are four things. Let me just review. Four postures that help us to navigate. Accept one another in Christ. Avoid judgment. The judgmental spirit. Try to understand where this thing fits in God's word, where this freedom fits. Set your convictions in your own mind. Understand that certain things you're just going to have to figure out for yourself, and they're for you. And that's fine. And for you, if you did them, they'd be sin. We could talk into this a lot about sin against conscience. But that's what basically we're talking about. And then number four, don't harm or distress others. Make sure that love governs the freedom that you have in Jesus. So next week, as we get into this is how to walk in Jesus, first we need to attack all the gray areas. All right? And that's what Paul has done for us. When there are gray areas, areas that aren't clear, areas in which there's room to make decisions where we have freedom and liberty and grace, but there are differences of opinion in those areas, in those areas, be mindful. Be mindful. And remember, above all else, as verse 8 says, everything, it's about who do you belong to? Who do I belong to? And am I living for my brother and sister? And sometimes that means that you have to hold back your liberty for the weaker brother. That's fine, because I love them more than I love whatever particular action I'm going to engage in. I don't know if that was helpful to anybody this morning, but I hope it was. We want to have a church in which what we definitely want to do is when God's word says it and it's very clear, we're on that page, right? If God's word doesn't say it and there's freedom, then we need to make sure there's love that governs the way we live those issues out in our church. And it plays out all the time. So many little things. So we ought to accept one another in Christ. Avoid judgment. Set your convictions in your mind. Don't harm or distress others. And remember the central issue. You belong to Jesus. You belong to Jesus. Lord, we love you today. We pray that you would help this word to be salt and light, to be a clear indicator of how we should live and react and love one another, even when there are differences of opinion. Lord Jesus, help us to be a loving church. We're concerned about the freedoms that we have, but at the same time, about not offending our brothers